This is sort of going to be a participative kind of message. I have a lot of questions in my message this morning that I ask and that I really would like you to answer as a group. And so you pay attention, and when we get to the questions, if you know the answer, you go ahead and answer. Revelation chapter 2. And of course we know the book of Revelation was written by John when he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And the whole book is addressed to the seven churches that existed back in that day. And it really, the book of Revelation was a letter to those churches, and it really served a dual purpose. First of all, it was written to those particular churches. Those seven churches had some problems that God wanted to deal with, and he wanted those churches in that day to make some changes. Walt read a moment ago the part of the letter to the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love, and God was telling them, look, you need to get back. You need to get to love again like you did before. And so the church at Ephesus, the particular local church, had a problem God wanted them to deal with. But those same problems that those churches have are problems that we have today. And so the message that God sent to them is also a message that he's sending to us today. And then, of course, we know the last part of the book of Revelation is a pictorial display by God of what's going to happen in the end time. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And this morning, I think as we look at Revelation chapter 2, we need to keep that verse of Scripture in mind. This is something this morning that God is going to give us that we need to hear, and then that we need to do. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, how to buy love. How to buy love. I've heard people say all my life, you can't buy love. You can't buy it. Well, this morning, I'm going to show you how you can. How you can buy love. As we look at this message to the church at Ephesus, I want to show you how you can buy love. Father, thank you again for letting us be in your house. I thank you for each precious person that's here this morning. I thank you that they've come to your house this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we've gathered together, that you'll take us now, that into each individual you would come. Holy Spirit, I pray that as I speak, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to individual hearts and minds, and you would do a work in all of our lives that need to be done. Holy Spirit, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, you would woo them to the one who died for them. Help them to see, as Brother Wendell sang, that Savior hanging on the cross, feeling the nails, feeling the shame, feeling the crown of thorns. Would you help them this morning receive him? And then, Father, to those of us who already know him as our Savior, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would stir up again in us the excitement and the love that we first had when we first got saved. For it's in Jesus' precious name, and to him we give all the glory. Amen. As you noticed in the first part of chapter 2, John said some very good things about the church at Ephesus. He says, and this was really, John was writing, but Jesus was speaking. He says, I know your works. Hey church, you're a working church. I know your labor. You work hard. You do the things that a church should do. You go out into the highways and hedges, and you tell people about Jesus. And you're a hard-working church. Laboring church. He says, I know your patience. I know you're patient with people, and you're patient and try to win them back to God. When they fall into evil, you love them back to their place in the church. He says, I know how you can't bear evil. You speak against sin, where you stand up and you preach against it, and you counsel against it. Yeah, he says, I know that you triest the prophets and the people that say they're apostles, and you listen to them preach, and you weigh what they say against what's in this book. And if they're liars, you call them liars if they don't preach the truth. He says, I know that you've not fainted, that you've been faithful, that you've been at it week after week and month after month and year after year. But then in verse 4, he starts out, nevertheless. Uh-oh. I mean, here he had been complimenting the church, but now he uses the word nevertheless. Now, you always know something's coming when God uses that word, nevertheless. You know there's going to be a sort of a change in the tone. I mean, he'd been very complimentary to the church, but now he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You remember when you first got saved? You remember how much you loved Jesus? Do you love him as much today as you did? Do you love him more today than you did then? You should. Do you remember how close you were to Jesus when you got saved? Are you as close or closer to him today than you were then? You should be. Do you remember when you first got saved how dear Jesus was to you? Do you know that he should be dearer today than he was that day? Oh, and by the way, it just that statement that they had left their first love just doesn't apply to God and to Jesus. Let me ask you, it applies to everything. Do you love your wife today more than you did when you first fell in love with her? Do you know that you should? Do you love your husband today more than you loved him when you first loved him? You should. Do you love your church today more than you did when you first started loving your church? You should. Do you love the lost today more than you ever have? Do you love the backslidden today more than you ever have? Do you love the downhearted and the down and out, the brokenhearted and the down and out more today than when you first started loving others? You should. You should love them more. And if you don't love today like you used to, if you don't love more today than you used to, I want to help you this morning. I want to give you a secret formula for how you can be more loving, for how you can get back to your first love, but yeah, even go beyond that, how you can love more than you did when you first loved. I want to give you a little recipe. I'm going to tell you how you can love Jesus more. I'm going to tell you how you can love your family more. I'm going to tell you how you can love others more. A little three-part formula or recipe. I think it's kind of funny. God put so many three-point things in the Bible. I think he just knew there were going to be a bunch of dumb preachers that needed three-point sermons, and that he was going to have to help them all he could. And so he just put a bunch of three-point outlines right in the book to make it easy for us dumb preachers so we could just come across a verse like verse 5 and say, hey, there it is. 3 points. Oh, that'd make a good sermon. All right, here they are. Verse 5. Here's the formula. Notice what it says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. All right? Here's the three things that are going to go into our recipe this morning. Number one, not to love is a sin. Not to love is a sin. That verse says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. 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 Now, he's talking to church members here. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, fallen church members? Fallen Christians? These people must have done something really, really bad. I mean, they must have fallen Christians. They must have broken the cardinal rule. They must have committed the cardinal sin. Fallen church members. I mean, they must have stole something. They must have murdered someone. They must have gone into adultery and worshipped other gods before God. They must have committed adultery. Fallen Christians. Fallen church members. All right, now you tell me. What was their sin? What was their sin? What had they done that had them fallen? They left their first love. They left their first love. God's saying to us, not to love is a sin. He said in verse 4, hey, church of Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee. Now, I looked up in my concordance and I looked at the words for what that word somewhat is. That's a strong word. Somewhat. 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 God's saying, hey, church at Ephesus, you've not only made a mistake, you've made a big mistake. He's saying, church at Ephesus, you've not only sinned, you've committed a big sin. Now look, not loving may not be a big deal with you, but my dear friend, it's a big deal with God. You say, Brother Darrell, I'm just not a loving person. And it's, you know, and I can see you men out there saying, oh, what's he talking about? Oh, we're supposed to be he-men. We're not supposed to be sentimental. We're not supposed to be loving. God didn't make us to be like that. Well, you can be forgiven of that sin just like you can all the others. God wants us to be a loving person. You say, well, I'm just not a loving person. It's just not in my nature to be loving, to be affectionate. You say, hey, haven't we heard this sermon before? Well, you heard similar sermon a couple weeks ago. But look, if you're thinking like that, you're thinking wrong. God made you to be a loving person. That's why he created you. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And what's the Bible tell us about God? Over and over and over and over again. God is love. God is love. Now look, if God is love and we were created in his image, in the image of God, what are we supposed to be? Love. Love. We're supposed to love. We were created to love. Now look, if God is for love, who's against love? Come on, this is the participation part. Satan is, because Satan is against everything God's for. And if God is for us, if God is for love, what's Satan for? Hating, not love. And if God is for us loving others, what's Satan for? Us not loving others. Because he's against everything Satan's for. So, you say, hey, it's just my nature. I'm not a loving person. Whose nature is that? The devil's. Hey, you got it. That's right. It's the devil's nature. It's your old nature. It's the nature that wars against the new nature. The new nature that you got from God says you're to be a loving, affectionate, tender-hearted, kind of person. But your old nature, the nature that had you on your way to hell before you met Jesus, said, oh no, don't love, don't love. So the first ingredient in our recipe is to understand that not to love is a sin. Now, some of you look like you're still in doubt about that. Let me ask you another question. Somebody tell me, what's the greatest commandment? Okay, what? All right, that's right, Matthew chapter 22. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now wait a minute. You mean to say that this is the greatest commandment? This is the greatest commandment? It's greater than have no other gods before me? Is it greater than that one? Shake your head if you think it is. Yes, yes, I hear those rattles. Is it greater than thou shalt not make any graven images unto me? Is it greater than that one? Yes, yes. Is it greater than thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Is it greater than that one? Yes, yes. Is it greater than remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Is it greater than that one? Well, my dear friend, if the greatest commandment is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, body, and mind, what do you think is the greatest sin? Not to love God. Hey, is the light bulb starting to go on? Somebody tell me, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. Now wait a minute. That's the second greatest commandment? You mean that's greater than honor thy father and mother? Yeah. Is it greater than thou shalt not kill? Yeah. Is it greater than thou shalt not commit adultery? Yeah. Is it greater than thou shalt not steal? Yes. Is it greater than thou shalt not lie? Yes. Is it greater than thou shalt not covet? Yes. Well, my dear friend, if the second greatest commandment that Jesus laid out for us is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, what do you think is the second greatest sin? Not loving others. Is the light bulb starting to go on? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. Charity is that word we use for love. These three, but the greatest of these is faith. Is that right? No. The greatest of these is hope. No. What's the greatest? Love! Is the light bulb starting to go on? Not to love is a sin. All right, that's the first ingredient in our little recipe. What's the second ingredient? All right, the second ingredient is that one word, repent. Repent. Now, I know a little Greek. He runs a little restaurant in Burton. And no, I looked in my... Some of you are not with me now. You'll get that. You think about that for a while. But I looked in my Greek dictionary, and that word repent comes from a Greek word that means to think differently. That's what it means. Think differently. Now, here's what God's saying to us. Here's the second part of the recipe. Hey, you used to think that it didn't make much difference whether you to God whether you loved or not. You used to think that it didn't make any difference whether you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. You didn't think it made any difference to God that whether you loved the others in your life, your neighbor as yourself. But if you're going to repent, then you need to come to the place where you think that it is important to God. Where you think that the greatest thing that God wants me to do is to love Him. And the second greatest thing that God wants me to do is to love others. That's what repent means. I've seen people illustrate. It's the same word that we, when we get saved, repent. We're walking one way. We believe one way. And we think, hey, it doesn't make any difference whether we love God or love others. And then we come to the point where we realize that that's a sin, and we turn around and walk the other way. It is important to God that I love others. It is important to God that I love Him. And that's what the Bible says. Repent. Think differently. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. If you live your life thinking that it's not important to love God and not important to love others, you're not going to do it. But if you repent and you think differently and you come to the place in your life where you understand that God wants you to love them and God wants you to love others, you will. You say, aha, aha, I think I got it, Brother Gerald. Not to love is a sin. And so I repent, and I begin to think that God wants me to love others, and so I just start loving them. I just start loving God. I just start loving others. Is that the way it works? No. You can't leave out the third part of the recipe. You don't, and if you forget this, you're going to forget the most important one. This is how you buy love, by the way. You just don't repent. You just don't walk this way and repent, turn around, and automatically start loving everybody. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. The third part of the recipe, the Bible says, is do thy first works. Do thy first works. Now, I want you to think back with me. Now, some of you, this is going to be going a long way back. I won't mention any names, but I want you to think back with me. I want you to think when you first fell in love. You first fell in love. How did your love grow? How did it grow? Did it grow because of what that person you loved did for you? I mean, was it because of the gifts that they bought you? Was it because of the places they took you? Was it because of the sweet nothings they whispered in your ear? Was it because of the things that they did for you? You might say, yeah, that's it. I mean, that's it. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is that really what caused your love to grow? Was it the gifts that they bought for you? Or was it the gifts that you bought for them that made your love grow? Was it the places they took you? Or was it the places you took them that made your love to grow? Was it the sweet nothings they whispered in your ear? Or was it the sweet nothings you whispered in their ear that caused your love to grow? Was it the things that they did for you? Or was it the things that you did for them? Now listen to this statement. Love doesn't grow based on things others do for you. Now listen to it again. Your love doesn't grow based on the things that others do for you. If that statement was false, and if it was the other way around, if love grew because of what others did for you, then every teenager in the world would love their parents. They would. If growing love depended on what others did for you, then every teenager in the world would love their parents. I'll go further than that. If our love grew because of what others did for us, every person on this world would love Jesus. He loved you. And he went to the cross. And he died for you. And the Bible says there's no love greater than that, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But my dear friend, love, now listen to it again, love doesn't grow based on the things that others do for you. No, love grows based on the things that you do for others. You say, Brother Darrell, where'd you come up with this? All right, let me tell you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Listen to this verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not where your heart is, there will your treasure be. No, it doesn't say that. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Therefore, if I want my love for somebody else to grow, I've got to invest in them. Now, it's a simple, obvious principle. If you follow the stock market, you pick up the paper and look at the stock market. What stock do you look at? The one you own. The one you've invested in. And it's the same thing when it comes, how did God's love for us grow? It grew as he invested in us. As he sent his son to die for us. As he continues to give to us. God loves us more and more and more and more and more. As he invests in us day after day. Now, let me ask you this. When you first got saved, do you remember how much you loved Jesus? Remember how much you loved him? Why did you love him? I'll tell you why. Because when you first got saved, you read this book every day. When you first got saved, every morning and every night, you were down on your knees in prayer. When you first got saved, you came to church every time the door was open. When you first got saved, 10% of your gross income was going in the offering plate every week. When you first got saved, you were out at work and in the neighborhood telling others about Jesus. When you first got saved, your love was growing because you were investing your life in Christ. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, I just don't love Jesus as much as I used to. Well, repent and get back to your first works. Invest in him again. You want your love for Jesus to grow? Then give him your life. Invest. Give him your time. Give him your money. Give him your talents. Invest in him. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And you'll love him. Remember when you first got married? Remember how much you loved your mate? Why? Why? Because when you first got married, you were treating them like a king or a queen. When you first got married, you were doing things for them. When you first got married, you were thinking about them all the time. You were sweet, and you were kind, and you were mushy. You were investing yourself in that other person. You were giving them your time and your thoughts. You say, I just don't love my mate as much as I used to. Well, repent and go back to the first works. Give them your time. Give them your energies. Give them your thoughts, and your love will grow. Remember when you first joined the church? Remember how much you loved the church? Why? Why? Because you were always here. I mean, you came to Sunday school. You came on Sunday morning. You came on Sunday night. You came on Wednesday night. You came to, when we had a work day. You came when we had a social. You came when we went out to visit. You say, I just don't love the church like I used to. Well, repent! Invest in it again. Give it your time. Give it your presence. Give it your money. Give it your thoughts. And your love as you invest in this church will grow. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember when you first got that Sunday school class? Remember how you loved it? Remember how you used to get up on Sunday morning and look forward to coming to church? And you had a sense of excitement and anticipation because you were going to get to teach God's Word? Why? Why? Because you were investing in it. You gave it your time as you prepared. You gave it your time as you prayed for each student. You gave it your time as you went and visited them. You gave it your thought as you prepared the lesson, as you thought about each student, what they needed, and how this lesson might apply to them. You say, well, I'm just not as excited about my Sunday school class as I used to be. It's become more of a job that I have to do now. It's become more of a drudgery. Well, repent! Give it your time again. Give it your energies again. Give it your thoughts again. Your love will grow. You see, I can't buy your love for me by what I do for you. But I can buy my love for you by how I invest in you. And I wonder this morning, Jesus might not be saying to Fellowship Baptist Church, hey, you've left your first love. You don't love me the way you used to. You don't love others the way you used to. He'd say to us this morning, remember from where you've fallen. It's a sin not to love. Repent and get back to doing those things that you used to do, and your love will start growing again. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help us understand this simple truth. I pray this morning, dear God, you'd help us to have your heart just for a moment and know what it is to make somebody. Know what it is to give to somebody and then see that somebody not love you. I pray that this morning we'd be a people of the first and greatest commandment. That we would love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and body. And then, dear God, as we love you, I pray the love that we have for you would spread to others. That we'd love our neighbor, that one we work with, that one we go to school with, that one we live next to, that one we shop with. That we'd love that neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said that all the other commandments are fulfilled and hinge on these two. I pray we'd be a people that would be these two. Father, this morning as we have this time of invitation, I pray that the Holy Spirit has spoke to folks. Father, I pray for that one that may be here that has never received Christ as their Savior. Oh, I pray, dear God, that they would understand that they're a sinner headed for hell. But that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying to pay for their sins. And I pray this morning that they would come. Let somebody take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to receive that gift that Christ purchased for them on Calvary. And then, Father, I pray for Christians. Most of us here this morning already named the name of Christ. We've received him as our Savior. Father, I pray if there's a Christian here that's left their first love. They don't love you as much as they used to. They don't love your church as much as they used to. They don't love others as much as they used to. I pray this morning they'd come, confess that sin, repent, and then return to the first works. You work in the invitation, dear God. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit would have his will in every person's life. That every decision that needs to be made, be it for salvation, for baptism, for church membership, rededication, reconsecration, whatever it is, that decision would be made this morning. For it's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.